This past Sunday morning, front page, Washington Post, believing in miracles. Their lives were changed in a split second, but this Northern Virginia couple finds comfort. It's a story about a pastor and his wife. He's 62, she's 59. And last May, they suddenly had a freak accident. The husband was not even scratched, and his wife was paralyzed from the neck down. This is a story about how they've responded to that tragedy. They've been in three different hospitals. The husband has never spent a night away from his wife. And the article is all about their faith in Jesus Christ and the difference it's made to the suffering. The doctors, the nurses, their family, their associates, and the person who wrote the article stand in awe of their faith, how they love each other, their attitude, their praise of God, their ministry to other hurting people. When I read that, it reminded me of the very thing we're looking at in 2 Corinthians. What struck me in the article is what their daughter had to say about their faith. Quote, "They not only wore their faith easily when life was good, but even when life turned on them, I stand in awe of their trust in God." It has been well said that Christianity is like a tea bag. Its real value shows up when you put it in hot water. And Christians are like sponges. Squeeze them. It always exposes what they've been soaking in. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, was being squeezed by trials. And he was being scalded by criticism. The church that he had planted in Corinth, where he had spent 18 months, he is now on his third missionary journey. He's in Macedonia. It's about 57 AD. And this church is being infiltrated by false teachers. The way they've worked their way into the church is by telling vicious lies about the Apostle Paul. They are criticizing his character and his credentials. So Paul is forced in a position where he must defend himself for the sake of the gospel. That's why he defends himself. If he doesn't, and they don't trust his integrity, they walk away from the apostle and the gospel. This is the most autobiographical book of Paul in the whole New Testament. He exposes his soul. He mentions suffering 48 times through this book. And this book is extremely practical for us. Notice how he opens the book. Let's read together the first two verses. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that little greeting, "grace to you and peace," is not just a nice little statement. It is packed with theological truth, and it sets the tone for the whole book. Grace is whenever you experience the desire and the power to do the will of God. That is God's grace at work. Peace is the internal stability that comes from you in trusting God. Now, here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you a divine manual on how to experience grace and peace when you go through suffering. And the key to it is that you understand and believe the biblical answer to this question. Where is God when it hurts? That's what this book will answer. Now, he is not talking about this kind of suffering in the book. He's not talking about the suffering we would all understand, ugly consequences of stupid decisions. He's not talking about that. He is not talking about the suffering that comes when God disciplines one of his rebellious children. He's talking about the kind of suffering that pushes us to the edge and makes us wonder why. He's talking about suffering to truly godly people. And why does God allow it? You see, Paul is the poster child. He is the most faithful Christian in the history of Christianity. And he is suffering immensely. So the question is, why does God allow this godly man who's seeking to live for his glory go through all these trials? If you're a sincere Christian, you're trying to live for the Lord, and you're going through it right now, this is the book for you. It tells you the answer to that question. Where is God when it hurts? For the godly person. Now, the Apostle Paul in this book, he has been burnt by circumstances, scalded by criticism, and yet he comes out saying, "Blessed God." He is full of praise. The reason is, he knew the answer to this question. Where is God when I hurt? In this text, the first 11 verses, he's laying the foundation for the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And he's going to answer that question by telling us God is doing three things when any of his godly people hurt. The first thing he's doing, he's comforting us so that we can comfort others. Now look at how he mentions the word comfort in verses 3 through 7. It is woven through the whole text. Let's read together 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, he mentions the word comfort 10 times through the text. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. Comfort here is not just sympathy. It is not a pat on the head, "Oh, that's too bad, I feel for you." That is not what he's talking about. In the context, it is something totally different. Our English word comfort that comes from the Latin word comfort literally means in or with strength. Comfort here is when you go through a tough time, God comes and strengthens you to persevere through that. The word he uses for comfort here is the exact same Greek word Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's two Greek words combined to form one: para, beside, and kletos, to call. Someone called alongside to help. Now put it together. Here's what he means by comfort. Comfort is aimed at the believer in Christ. And it means that when you go through a trial, God immediately goes to work to infuse strength in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by comfort. It is being strengthened to go through it with courage through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the year 2000, my wife and I were in England for a short sabbatical, and we went to Oxford University, learned lots of history. One of the most inspiring stories was about two scholars, two pastors, two Protestant pastors who were burnt at the stake in the year 1555. They were burnt by Bloody Mary, who ruled for 5 years. She wanted to turn England back to Catholicism, and she burnt over 300 people at the stake to stamp out the Protestant religion. These two men died as martyrs. There's a little marker there at Oxford. Hugh Latimer was one of the men. He had been a mentor to the guy who was burnt with him, named Nicholas Ridley. And here's what Hugh Latimer said to Ridley as they were being burnt up. "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." Now that is God's comfort. That's it. Here they are, they're burning at the stake. The Spirit of God has infused him with courage to go through it, to give his brother encouragement, and to express his hope, this will not be in vain. It'll light a candle through all of England. This is the kind of comfort Paul is talking about. God strengthening you to go through it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's vital when a Christian goes through trials, your view of God and how you think of him determines the outcome. Now look at Paul's view of God in verse 3. He does not say, I'm bitter over what's going through. I can't stand my circumstances. This man is full of praise. Verse 3, blessed be. And he worships. And then he describes his view of God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. His God is not cold, distant, and personal. He's the Father of mercies. Mercy is undeserved favor found only in Christ. And he is saying a teardrop on earth summons the attention of the King of heaven, and he gives me mercy through Christ. He's the Father of all mercy. It all goes back to him. And he's the God of all comfort, strengthening. All comfort. He draws a circle around your trial. And he says, I'm going to target you when you go through it to strengthen you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be this God. Now, comfort that he's talking about here, if it is indeed in the context being infused with strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to go through it, then it makes sense why he says what he does in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, underline this statement, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If you take Jesus out of this, there is no comfort. He is the pivotal source of comfort, because only when you receive Christ do you receive the Holy Spirit. And God's comfort is strengthening you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Tim Keller is one of my favorite pastors. He's a pastor in New York City. 20 years ago, he moved there with his family to start a church to target 18 to 35-year-old unreached peoples. And he's done a good job. Church of 5,000. They've planted 100 churches. It's very gospel-centered. Now, he wrote this book that just came out called The Reason for God. I recommend it to you. Let me tell you where the book came from. Keller, after every one of his sermons for 20 years, has invited people to have a question-answer session. Most of the unbelievers show up for that, and they give him their best shots. In the context, he's done research on the worldview of the 18 to 35-year-olds in New York City, and he's discovered, and it's confirmed by his question-answer sessions, that they have 7 defeater beliefs. He calls them defeater beliefs because if they believe these 7 things, Christianity can't be true. So here's what this book is. Here's the defeater belief. Here's how the gospel answers that belief. It's worth reading. Now, in light of that, listen to what he says about comfort and the cross of Christ. Christianity alone among the world's religions claims that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, imprisonment. On the cross, he went beyond even the worst human suffering and experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours as infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours. In his death, God suffers in love, identifying with the abandoned and the God-forsaken. Why did he do it? The Bible says that Jesus came on a rescue mission for creation. He had to pay for our sins so that someday he can end evil and suffering without ending us. Why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? As we look at the cross of Jesus, we still don't know the full answer. However, we know this, what the answer is not. It cannot be he doesn't love us. It cannot be that he is indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. This is why Paul says, our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now notice what else Paul says. God never comforts his hurting child just to make them comfortable. That is never his motive. It's always beyond that. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God always has a purpose behind it. He is shaping you for greater influence in the kingdom, greater ministry. Now, who do you think would be really effective at comforting a brokenhearted parent? Who do you think would be good at comforting somebody who's just lost a loved one? Who do you think would be great at comforting somebody going through financial trials? Who would be great at comforting somebody going through prolonged illness? Who would be fabulous at comforting somebody going through rejection and misunderstanding in their marriage? I'll tell you who. Somebody who's gone through it, wrapped in God's comfort, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That's who's effective. You know, for years as a pastor, I've ministered to grieving people. I'll tell you when I got good at it. When my heart was broken. I know what grief is like firsthand. I can minister to grieving people. I can minister to people who go through financial pressures. Because in the early years of our marriage, we went through those pressures, living on a shoestring. I remember the time we had $1.89 left to our name. And we trusted God, and the next day a check for $500 shows up in the mail. Story after story, learning how to comfort. Who can comfort? I can comfort better because I've gone through times of watching my sons, wondering if I would lose them, and trusting God. When Joshua was born, he came a month early, and we got on our knees in the little nursing quarters next to the hospital and gave him to God. We got him back. My first week on the job at Cherrydale, first week, my younger son got double pneumonia. And I used to go over to Arlington Hospital under his oxygen tent and lay him on my chest and pray for God to heal him. That's where I learned to comfort people, because those trials pushed me to trust God. Don't waste your pain. God will use it. First thing he wants you to know, when you're going through a tough time and you're walking with God, remember this. God is comforting you so that you can comfort others. Second thing he's doing, look at the back of your notes. He's teaching us his trustworthiness. Let's read verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Now, here is a man at the end of his rope, in despair. Did you see the five phrases? They are piled up like torture, weight upon his life. They are like steps that lead down into a dark dungeon. Each one gets stronger. Look at the phrases. Affliction, burdened excessively, beyond our strength, despaired even of life, the sentence of death. Now here's the question I've got. God, this is your man. This is the Apostle Paul, for goodness sakes. Why in the world would you let him go through this? Why? Well, I'm glad you asked me, Steve, because the answer's in the text. Look at verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. God was teaching Paul his trustworthiness. Do you see what God's doing? Paul, I've got a fabulous gift for you. It's the best gift I could ever give you. I am going to strip you of your self-reliance so that you will experience dependence on me and you will know the God that'll raise you out of dead places. This is the gift I want to give you, Paul. It only comes by pushing you to the end of your rope. St. Augustine said this, there are only two basic kinds of love, only two. A love of God unto the forgetfulness of self, and the love of self unto the forgetfulness of God. I see a lot of people suffer. I see it in counseling. One of my heroes is a lady who's going through immense rejection and pain. The harder she prays, the worse it gets. And when I sat down talking to her, she ministered to my soul. It was like a branding iron on me. I'll never forget it. She pulled out of her purse one 3x5 card after another with scripture written on it she had memorized and quotes from Christian books to fortify her faith. One of the quotes I wrote down is from Soul Talk by Larry Crabb. She said, this is the pivotal thing that helps me. Listen to it. Christianity is not about being good so that good things happen to us, but it is about knowing God, no matter what happens to us, and enjoying him for who he is, rather than trying to use God to get whatever we think will make us happy. That's powerful. I got a note this week from a brother who is encouraging me after watching me struggle with some relationships and being exposed to my own sinful self and trying to get it right by confessing it. Here's the note he sent me and encouraged me greatly. Though I'm not into cars, this makes me think of each one of us as some type of car. Sometimes we may think of ourselves as a Lamborghini. Just needs a little tinkering to make sure that all the bells and whistles that our maker has placed in us are working exceptionally well. We sit on our executive parking lots waiting for the detailing that we think we need. In reality, every day God the mechanic looks out his shop window and sees rust-covered, broken-down Edsels sitting in the junkyard. And rather than sending us to the crusher or selling us to be used for scrap metal, he rolls up his sleeves and prepares to strip us down and rebuild and overhaul us so that we might be roadworthy. Perception is everything. See you in the garage. It's a good word. Now, I've read lots of books on this whole subject through the years. I've listed a number of them at the bottom of your notes. I've read all those books. I've read Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Habakkuk, what the Bible says about this. And here, I'm going to give you a gift. Put all of that down to the bottom line. They all say the same thing. Here it is. God allows pain into his children's life to give you a gift, to strip you of self-reliance, and to push you to him. He's trying to give you a gift. It's himself. That's what he's about. Billy Graham, we have his quote on our refrigerator. He said, when you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of God. Now, what are you going through today? How do you respond? Are you cooperating? So you're saying, God, use this to push me to trust in you who will raise me from this dead place. Are you fighting against it? God is teaching us his trustworthiness. Third thing Paul says God does when his people suffer is he's using us to point others to him. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we've set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now notice what's going on. Paul went through immense suffering. The Corinthian Christians responded by praying for Paul's deliverance. When Paul gets delivered, they have a praise meeting. Now Paul's point is, my suffering led you to seek God, and when God answered, everybody praised him. He is using this to point others to himself. That is his point. Now look, he mentions deliverance. He delivered us in the past. He will deliver us. We've set our hope on him, and he will yet deliver us. Even when we die, we're delivered. We go right into his presence. But don't miss verse 11. You also joining and helping us through your prayers. See that little word helping? It's three Greek words combined to form the word. With, under, and work. Here's what it is. He's describing prayer this way. It's when Christians join together under a deep burden and they work in prayer. And they become the tool of God. Their prayers are helping. And notice he says, the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. In February, I received an email from Dave Lyons, one of our missionaries, who was talking about his heartbroken. His son Ian, 12 years old, has cancer. The last email I got is, his son is healed. God healed him. Hallelujah. Praise is going everywhere. Do you see? That's what he's saying here. When we labored under that, we were part of helping. Every third Sunday at this church, I can taste God. It's overwhelming. Do you know why? Because every third Sunday, the Saturday before, there are people who are laboring in prayer for that service. I wish it happened every week. It's laboring in prayer that makes the difference. I mentioned to you earlier a new publication, Monthly Missions Prayer Calendar. Great gift around the church. Every day of the month is mentioned. Our missionaries are there. They've reduced it down to a one-sentence prayer request. What would happen if we all joined in prayer and labored? Think of the impact all over the world through our prayers. When we go through trials, God is using us to point others to himself. Now here's the key point. If you don't live for the glory of God, and you don't care about being used of him, this won't mean a thing to you. But if you love Jesus, I'll tell you what the passion of your heart is. You can't help it. God, I just want to be used. Use me. He says, I will. It's going to cost you. Are you willing? That's his point. I learned a new definition of responsibility this week. It really helped me. Responsibility is my response to his ability. That's my whole message in a nutshell today. It's my response to his ability. Christianity's value shows up. It's like a tea bag when you put it in hot water. Christians are like sponges. Squeeze them. It reveals what they're soaking in. What Paul is saying is this: live for him. Live for him. And if you're living for him, you'll go through tough times. But know this: God is at work. He wants to infuse his strength in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you really want that power? He is teaching you to trust him. The only way to learn to trust him is to be pushed to the place where you must trust him. And he wants to use you, but it's got a price tag. It really comes down to saying, Lord Jesus, you bought me with your blood. My life is yours. Here I am. Let's get on with it. I'm yours. I can't go through this without making some hard decisions. It pushes right on my heart. Who's really the Lord of my life? If you're going through some trials today, let it do the same thing to you. Push you right to the heart of God and trust him. Let's pray together. Lord, there's not a person in this room you don't know by name. You orchestrate every circumstance of every one of your sheep, and you have a good purpose behind even the pain you allow. So, Lord, today we come to the cross. We deserve nothing but your wrath, but you give us mercy, and we claim your forgiveness. We come to the resurrection and we thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit within us to strengthen us. Lord, today may we respond to your ability in the trials you send us through. May we live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.